Ryan, are you still here? Where's Ryan? I just need somebody. My voice is really struggling, and I don't know if I'm coming down with something or if I yelled myself hoarse at the Syracuse University game yesterday. But if you could get me one of those little, and get a warm one if you would, Aaron, just one of the warm ones, that would, it's just precautionary, because I'm just feeling it in my throat here. Well, anyway, welcome all of you sinners, all of you saints, all of you who are both and. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning in our series called Identity, which is a new series that we're starting, and the reason identity is so important to you and to me is because who you believe you are is what you will begin to think about yourself or continue to think about yourself and what you will eventually wind up doing. In other words, what you believe about yourself is what you'll begin to think about yourself is what you'll begin to act out. And so identity is really important. This past week, I had the wonderful privilege of baptizing someone who I have prayed for. Remember those prayer cards, right, that you have? I just want to encourage you, don't let go of that. Those people you know who need Jesus Christ, who are in your life, pray for them. It was probably 15 or 20 years, but I prayed for this one guy, and what happened is a few months ago, he found out he had cancer. That was kind of a motivating thing for him. He told me, Brian, we need to talk about this God thing. And so we did, and I read him just a few passages of what Jesus has done for him, the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And he said, I believe. And so did his wife, and they did. And so for the last few months, I've met with him every week and helped them understand some more of the passages about who they are in Christ Jesus and all that he's done, all that Jesus has done for them. And this past week, they wanted to be baptized, and so I got to baptize them. One of the people that they invited to be there at their baptism was a nephew that they had, and that nephew was, he lived a hard life. He really did. He had done all kinds of things, and he was into drugs pretty heavily, and his life got to rock bottom. And he too had given his life to Christ, a year or two ago, and his life has changed. And he was talking about how excited he was for his uncle and for the baptism that had just happened and all of the rest. And then he made a couple of comments to me with emphasis that he was so glad for Jesus because he was nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. That's all he was a dirty, rotten sinner. And he said it a couple of times, and I finally just said, well, let me ask you something. Are you in Christ Jesus? Well, yes. Have your sins been forgiven? Yes. Are all the things that he says about you true about you? Yes. I said, so you're holy. And the yes was not forthcoming. So you're blameless and spotless before God. No, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. But didn't he cleanse you of your sins? When did that happen? And so we had quite a conversation, and he was unable to get his head wrapped around the fact that in Christ there are some wonderful things that have become true of him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He just could not accept that. And quite frankly, it's hard to believe. It is really hard to believe that God has done and has made us, not just declared us, he's declared us, but made us who we are in Christ. The news is so good, it's hard to believe. And so we're going to look at that really good news this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Turn there in the Bible in front of you, in the rack in front of you. There's a Bible there, and you can turn to page 946. And when you're there, just wait. Ryan is going to read through that. You can follow along with that. For those of you that have an iPhone or Android and you have the app on it, you can turn there in your phone or in your you know, whatever device you happen to have. And please go then to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and follow along as Ryan reads that to us.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this good news took me so long to believe. I can look back in my life and I can see little places where you clearly communicated it to me, but to begin to put it together and actually believe that all of this good news was true of me took me 20, 25 years to begin to really believe it. That's because, Lord, I know what sin is. I'm very familiar with it. I know how to do it with polished ease. I've done it all my life, Father. And because of that and oh, a whole bunch of other things, it's just hard to believe the good news sometimes. So I'm asking for a miracle right now, Lord. I'm asking that for me and for all of us here, you would give us a new depth of understanding as to who you are and who we are in Christ Jesus. I'm praying that what took me 20 years might be accomplished here in 20 minutes. And so, Holy Spirit of God, please, I pray, work in your people so that they will know that what you say about them, if they are in Christ, is indeed true. And I pray, Father, that as they and I learn to believe more and more, that we will see the results of what happens because we truly believe. So I'm praying for all of this in the name and through the blood of Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. In his name, I pray, amen. So Paul starts out this letter to a church in Ephesus, which is why we call the letter Ephesians. He starts this out by reminding them of something that's true about him, that he is an apostle. He's one that has seen the risen Christ. He indeed did. He is one that has been sent on this missionary effort and has been a representative and spokesman for God all over the Roman Empire, and he was all of that. But the key and the important part of this first phrase is the will of God. He was an apostle not because of something he had done. He wasn't adding anything to this. He was an apostle because God had grabbed hold of him, accosted him this one day. Paul had persecuted Christians. He actually had them murdered. He was part of all of that. He hated the church. He hated Christians. And this one time he was going to this place called Damascus to persecute even more Christians. He had a plan to persecute and murder even more people who had believed in Christ. And he was set on that mission. He was focused. He was passionate. This is what he was going to do. And on his way, his life got interrupted. A bright light from heaven shone on him so deeply it knocked him to his knees. And when he was there on his knees, all he could say is, who are you, Lord? because the Lord had said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into Damascus." And when he got up, he couldn't see. He was blind. He went to Damascus. He was fasting and praying for 3 days because this was new material to him. And then God sent him a prophet, someone who prayed for his eyes to be healed, and they were, and someone who told him that God has called you and he is going to send you to the Gentiles. That was something Paul just could not fathom. And you are going to suffer greatly for him. You are going to suffer for the mission that he's put you on. You need to know, Paul says, that it was the will of God that made me this apostle. This was not something I dreamt up. This was not on my radar. This was not on my career path. This was not the way I was going. I became an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And now I'm going to address you. He's sending this to God's holy people. And he addresses those people at Ephesus as holy people, not because they were living holy lives, not because they have done a whole lot of holy things, not because they were acting in holy ways necessarily. They were probably doing it better than they had been, to be honest with you. But holy people, to be holy people, what he's saying here is those people, just like he had been set aside for God's purposes by God's will, he's telling the people at Ephesus and you and me here today, that's the same thing that's happening to you. That's what's happened to you in Ephesus. That's what happened to all of you here at Syracuse Alliance Church who have said yes to God. God has said, "You're holy to me. In fact, I've made you holy, and I have set you apart for a certain purpose. I'm working in your life right where you are. You think you're just going to work. You think you're just mowing the lawn. You think you're just being the family man or wife or whatever it is. That's what you think. But you're my holy, set apart person. Not because of anything you did. Not because you were necessarily more holy, righteous, or doing good things better than someone else. Not because of any of that. It's because, just like it was the will of God for Paul to become an apostle, he's telling them, it's my will that you become holy. And you are the holy people of God. And we know that this came from Jesus Christ because of what he says next, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You, the holy people, are the ones who have put your faith in Christ Jesus. And you are going to see this term in Christ Jesus a number of times. You're going to see it 9 times in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 or 17. You're going to see it 9 times in just this portion of a chapter. You're going to see it 36 times throughout the book of Ephesians in some form. In Christ, in him, through Christ, through him. You're going to see in Christ a number of times in Ephesians. You're going to see it almost 170 times throughout Paul's writings and throughout the New Testament. In Christ Jesus is foundational to understand what God has given you, because what he has given you comes to you only in and through Christ Jesus. And we're seeing that here as he tells these holy people, the ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus, that God's grace and his peace is to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out after this greeting with these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it's interesting, this word praise is the same word as this word blessed and this word blessing. And yet the The translators chose to translate it like this, but it could be easily translated, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ." The feeling here, the expression here, is one of blessing to God, praise to God, worship to God. You might think, well, why? What would drive that kind of praise? Well, because He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the word blessed here, very important word in understanding what's going on, not only here in verse 3, but in the rest of Ephesians. The reason it's so important is because the word blessed is past tense. In other words, this has already happened. This is something that has occurred. For those who are believers, who are faithful in Christ, He has blessed you. What He's about to unfold before you is something that has already occurred, it has already happened, and that's key. You'll see why in just a few moments. But He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. This isn't indicating that you have to go to heaven to enjoy these blessings. It's indicating that the blessing that you already have has come from the heavenly realms where God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are. He's blessed us in those heavenly realms. He's already decided it. It's already part of what He's given to you. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So there's a fullness. If there's a blessing that comes to you from God, it's coming through and in Jesus Christ and in Him only. And the blessings are complete. They are total. It is every blessing you can think of, every blessing you can imagine. You are lacking nothing. The fullness of the blessing of God is yours. And here's that phrase again, in Christ. When you are in Christ. What He's referring to here when He says in Christ again and again is this, that if you are in Christ, there has become a union, a oneness, a togetherness with God and with Christ that is hard to explain, but is nevertheless true. Another apostle, John, put it this way as he recorded the words of Jesus just before He was crucified. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus prays. He says this, "I pray also for those who will believe in Me, that all of them may be one," union, one, togetherness. "Father, just as You are in Me," just as the Father is in Jesus, "and Jesus is in the Father, and I am in You, may they be in Us," one, togetherness, oneness, "so that the world may believe You've sent Me." So the question is, well, how tight, how one, how unified, how together is God the Father and God the Son? Well, they're both God. God the Father, God the Son, both God in all of God's fullness, in all of God's characteristics, in everything you would use to define God, it would describe Jesus. Everything you would use to describe God would describe God the Father. They're one in being. They're one. There is a unity there that is absolutely, absolutely one. And here's the most amazing thing. What John is saying here is that Jesus' prayer is that for all of you who believe, for all of you who believe, there would be that same oneness, that same unity, that same togetherness with God the Father and God the Son. It has been said by one commentator that to be in Christ is to partake of all that Christ has done, everything He's done, and all that He is, His being and His character, and all that He will ever be. Forever and ever. So when we talk here in this verse, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, And it says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. When it's talking about Christ, it's talking about our union, our oneness, our togetherness with Him. We are that tight in Him that what is true about Christ becomes true of us. Not because of what we've done, but because we are in Christ. He goes on in verse 4. For God, that's the first He, for God chose us in Him, meaning in Christ, and there's that term again, it's in Christ, and He did this before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. God choosing us is a bit problematic because we know that we have a free will and we get to choose God. There's a part of that that's true. I'm not going to go into it deeply. Right? But it doesn't mean we don't get to make that choice to some degree. But what this is saying is that before you ever said yes to God, even before you existed, even before you sinned, even before you inhabited this planet, even before the planet was created, it's before the creation, God knew you. He knew you fully, and He chose you in Christ to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Now just think of that for a moment and be very clear about this. This is not talking about someday when you're going to be totally holy and like totally blameless in everything you say, think, and do. That's not talking about that day there and then. What this is talking about is here and now. Remember the word? He has blessed us with everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He did that so that you would be holy now and blameless. And the verb here to be, very clear, present and continuous. Now, this is stunning. This is what people have a hard time believing. That you are literally, you have been made holy. If you are in Christ, if you are united with Christ, the very holiness of Christ is your holiness. The blamelessness of Christ, your blamelessness. You are so tight, so united, so together with Christ and in Christ, that you are holy and you are blameless, and that this is God's plan. This is what He did. And He did it in love. It wasn't capricious. It wasn't just a lottery. It wasn't just a random act. Out of His intense, amazing, overwhelming love, He predestined you before you were born. Before the earth was made, He predestined you to be adopted to sonship. This sonship is important to the Jewish culture of the time because the oldest son would inherit double. He would get the father's inheritance. But what He's saying here is that for all of you who believe, men and women alike, that in God's plan, out of His incredible love, He predestined you who believe to be adopted into sonship. In other words, what He's saying is that even though you aren't family, you are now part of the family of God. Even though Jesus Christ is the one and the only begotten Son, you now who believe have become sons, because you're going to inherit all that God has for Christ. You're going to inherit that. That's the sonship part. You've been adopted into the family, and here is that union phrase again, through Jesus Christ. And you've been adopted into this family in accordance with His pleasure and will. God was pleased to do it. He wanted to do it. It was His plan from before the creation to make you holy and blameless and adopted into his family. And all of that was in Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, again, in the one he loves. And again, the translation is interesting here because the word for freely given is the same word as grace. So it could be translated, all of this is to the praise of God's glorious grace with which he graced us in the one he loves, meaning Christ. Again, all of the grace that comes to you from God comes to you only through and only in Christ Jesus. But if you are in Christ, it is full and complete and rich and overwhelming and covers you and ensconces you and does it for all eternity. This is the grace of God. In him, notice the phrase again, in Christ, we have redemption. The story is told of a young boy who with his father worked months on a little toy sailboat. They carved, they sculpted, they made it, they created it, the sails, did the whole thing. And a little boy used to go down and play at the lake where near where they lived. And a little boat would sail here or there, and he could keep up with it, and he could make sure that it stayed where it should be. Well, one kind of windy day, he went out there, and a gust of wind blew the boat a little faster than he could keep up with it, and a little deeper than he could swim. And he watched as his precious boat that he had built with his father sailed off into the middle of the lake. For days, he circled the lake, searching the shoreline, trying to find his boat. And he couldn't find it until a few weeks later, he was in a shop in town, and he saw it there, his boat, the boat he and his daddy had made. And he went and he told the shopkeeper, "That's my boat. That's my boat. I made it. And so I want to take it home." And the shopkeeper said, "You can't, because I bought it from somebody. If you're going to have that boat, you're going to have to buy it from me." And so the little boy went back and he worked and he did whatever he could. And when he had enough money, he went and bought the boat. And when he bought it, he said, "That boat is now twice mine. Once because I made it, and once because I bought it." I don't know if the story is true or not, but it's good, and it certainly gives us a picture of redemption and what redemption is like for you and for me, because if you've come to Christ and you're in Christ Jesus, you are twice bought. Once when he made you, and once when he redeemed you and bought you at the price of his own blood. For in him you have been redeemed. God saw the value of you because he made you, and he redeemed you through the blood of his Son, and he forgave you all your sins. All of them. Yes. And so now, in your sins, you do not need to live reflecting over the sins that constantly torment you, that constantly cause shame in you, that constantly cause you to wish I could have done that over, said that again, whatever. And you may have those, and there is a biblical way that we can deal with them. But the one thing is for sure, they have been forgiven. And as you begin to see that your sins have been forgiven by God in total, you can begin to enjoy him and love him and serve him. And like this section started out, you can begin to praise him. Praise flows from people who have been forgiven and realize it. Praise flows from people who have been redeemed and understand it. Praise flows from those who have been adopted. Praise flows from those who believe in the core of their being that they are holy and they are blameless. That's the result. And that is why I want to tell that nephew of that friend of mine. Oh, sorry, ahead of myself. It's hard to understand. Some of you have seen this. Just be patient. How can someone, I'm talking about me now, how can someone who thinks sinfully like I do, and I still do, And how can someone who acts sinfully, like I do, I still do, how can that person be or believe that they're holy and blameless and adopted and redeemed and all of the rest? The way I've drawn it comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, may God sanctify you, or may he make you holy through and through. May he keep your whole spirit, soul, which I've called mind, will, and emotions, and body, be kept blameless and holy at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Well, what he's talking about there is spirit, soul, and body or behavior. And there is a time in our lives, in everybody's life, when this is us. We are in darkness. God says you are darkness. That's who we are. In our spirit, there's no place for God. In our mind and beliefs, we just act on impulses that we think are right, which may not be godly, in fact, are not typically godly. And then because we think bad, we do bad. It's just who we are. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him to forgive your sin, there's a whole new you that is created. And at least in the first moments, this is what I picture it looking like, just my interpretation. This is a person right here in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells. This is a person who is in Christ. This is one of those holy ones, those saints that he talked about in verse 2 and 3. This is who you are, because you have been forgiven all your sin. This is the person who has been adopted into the family of God. This is the person who has been redeemed. This is the person who is holy and blameless in Christ. Notice that at least in their thinking, they're still in darkness. And in their behavior, they're still acting out according to their sin. But what begins to happen as you begin to believe that you are who Christ says you are is you begin to look and think and act a little differently. You are still perfect. You are still holy. You are still blameless. You are still redeemed. You are still adopted. You are still forgiven. That's all true. That's all yours, not because of anything you've done. It's because of Christ in you and because you're in Christ. But as you begin to believe who you are in your being because of who God has made you in your being, you will begin to think differently in your mind and think differently in terms of your will and your emotions. And then you will begin to act differently in a more holy and blameless and righteous way. But notice how this works. It starts with what God has done. It works through your mind and through your behavior. It works from the inside out. In other words, you are blameless and holy, and as you begin to believe that, you'll begin to think that way, and you'll begin to act that way because you are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to bring these circles back in this series a little more each time and try and explain some other things. It's just a way to explain how can I be holy and blameless and all of the rest when I'm still thinking and acting sinfully. And this is just my way of showing that. So, that nephew of my friend who I got to baptize Wednesday, in our conversation, he kept telling me what a dirty, rotten sinner he was. And I kept asking him, are you in Christ? And are you holy? Because Ephesians tells you you are. Are you adopted as a son? Yes. Are you blameless? He couldn't say it. All right? But at the end of it, he said, you know, Pastor Brian, We're going to talk more about this. I want to hear more about this. And this is why it's so important. Three reasons. Because you will never praise Him to the highest until you believe all that He has done for you in Christ when you were at your lowest. If you don't learn to believe what He's done for you, praise becomes optional. And that was my life. When I went to church and we would start to sing praise or all that stuff would go on, there was a time in my life where I'd be out there talking, I'd be out at the cafe doing whatever, right? I would just, because, yeah, I want to hear the Bible, I want to teach me something, right? Show me something new, show me something impressive. It was really a bad attitude, right? You know when that changed for me? When I began to believe that I was who Christ told me I was in Christ. That became so stunning to me that praise erupted in my life. I wouldn't miss the praise time for anything now. And that's why Paul starts this in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to Him. Why? Oh, because the news is so good. And when you believe it, praise occurs. The other thing you'll find in the book of Ephesians is that when you believe that you are who God says you are in Christ, that is foundational to living for Christ. So many times we'll get it backwards. It's what happened to me. I went to church. It's, okay, believe that Jesus forgave your sin. Great. Now you better act right. Behave right. Get it right. And the pressure was on so much to behave and act right that I got to the point where I didn't like to tell anybody when I wasn't thinking right or when I wasn't acting right. And if I wasn't acting right and somebody called it on me, I was very defensive and I would tell them how right I was and how wrong they were. That's how I lived. And I can just tell you, that is no way to live this Christian life. But when I became secure in who I was in Christ Jesus, when I began to believe that what He says about me in Christ is really true of me, I began to be able to sin. I began to be able to see sin as something I did not have to do. There would be times when the temptation would be there and I would just say, you know what? I'm in Christ. This is who I am. And that is so far beneath me. I'm not going there. I don't want to do that to things that had tormented me for years. And it all happened. It was all foundational because I believed who I was in Christ. So there's one more, but this is not working really well this morning. I don't know why. So I'll just say this. Believe, friends. The whole reason for Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through whatever, is so that you would believe that in Christ Jesus, all that we have just gone through is true of you. And it is. There may be some of you here this morning who have yet to believe, who have yet to say yes to Jesus. Maybe it's because what you saw in the church was something you didn't want. Yeah, you preached the forgiveness, but man, in terms of living it out, it just got real like stiff and tight and legal and pretend, and you know, you didn't want anything to do with it. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. But after hearing this, maybe there's something in you that's saying, oh man, if that's the truth, if when I came to faith in Christ, something happened in me, and I became this whole new creation in Christ Jesus, and I'm holy and blameless in the sight of God, just because of who Christ is in me and me in Him, oh man, that's different. And I'd want that. So if that's you, and you want Him, and you want that to be true of you, then I'm just inviting you in the quietness of your own heart and mind right this moment to say to Jesus, forgive my sin. Do what you just said you would do to me and help me to believe it. And be the leader of my life. I want to live like that. If you've prayed that, if you've asked God to do that, I want to tell you, even if you did that 10 seconds ago, that you have been adopted into the family of God, and you are now family. And as family, you get to come to this table with us. This is a very sacred moment for us here, us who believe. Because what we do is we come to this table and we take the bread, which symbolizes the broken body of Christ and the cross. And we eat that, remembering Him and what He did for us. And then we take the cup and we remember the blood that was shed, the cost of our redemption. We drink that, remembering His death and His shed blood until He comes again. Whether you've been a Christian for 10 years or 10 seconds, if you believe, you're welcome to come be a part of this family celebration. The way we do this is that there are four stations, one over here, one in the back, one here, one over here. And you can come forward by yourself. You can come forward as family. You can come forward as a small group. All of you just come, gather around, share the bread, take it together. You can come with friends. You know, whatever it is, one at a time, in little groups, bigger groups. You just come. You break a piece of that bread off, you dip it in the cup, and when you take it, you remember what Jesus did for you and remember who He made you. And for those of you who, just because of tradition or because it's hard for you to walk or for whatever reason, we don't care, if you want to take communion, there will be some guys that are walking around with a plate for the bread, a little cup. All right, and they'll bring it to you. As you see them walking around, just flag them down, and they'll bring that to you, and you can share bread, cup of communion, right there in your seat. So while you're preparing or while this is going on, this is going to take a few minutes, I'm going to put this verse up there. It's one of them that we've just done. And I would invite you that before or after you've taken communion, in the moments when others are taking it, I would invite you to just talk to God in the quietness of your own heart and possibly to reflect on these verses and all that they mean for you. So, without any further introduction or instructions, when you're ready, if you believe, come to one of the tables. Or wait for someone to bring it to you.